This has been a question that my wife and I have discussed, and hopefully you can lend a little light to the subject. Acts chapter 8, which is a post-Pentecost time, it's talking about Philip in Samaria and how he, this was after they were scattered because of the persecution, and they were, so a lot of the people went out into the other areas, and they were in Samaria, and the crowds paid attention to Philip's teaching, as it says in chapter 6 there, and unclean spirits were released, etc. And Simon the sorcerer, who was very popular at that time, also believed. They were attentive to Peter, and he astonished them with his sorcery. This was Simon now. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he went around with Philip. But what we're saying is down in 14 and 15, when the other apostles heard that there was a movement going on there in Samaria, they went down there and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit and then lay hands on them. Why was that necessary in this post-Pentecost time? The additional laying on of hands.
And that's in verse 17.
Yes.
Okay. So the question that I'm supposed to repeat is, in Acts 8 and verse 17, during the ministry of Philip, why did Peter have to come to Samaria, and only after he laid on hands
did they receive the Spirit?
Yeah. And only after this time did they get the Holy Spirit. Bob, that is a great question. So what did you tell Donna when you answered it for her?
I don't tell her anything.
Oh, Bob. Bob is a blessing to our church. You probably know him from the back row of the choir where he sings. And dear Donna, he's also, you're the chairman, aren't you, of the trustees of Camp Barakel, and is deeply involved serving the Lord there. Many things are going on here, but I'll answer the question directly for Bob. Why did Peter have to come to Samaria, and why only after Peter came to Samaria does the Holy Spirit fall on them? And if you notice, it says in verse 17 that, and they received the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, you notice that that's when Simon Magnus gets involved. Simon actually is a magi. You know, remember the magi coming to Christ at his birth? This was one of, of the same name of group of people. Well, basically, I'd answer it this way. Jesus Christ told Peter that he was giving him, do you remember what Jesus said? I give to you keys. Do you remember that when Jesus said to Peter that we're in Matthew 16 and Jesus said, Peter, you know, I'm going to build the church upon this rock, your confession of who I am, but I give you the keys. And it's very interesting if you really study the scriptures and notice what's happening. Peter uses those keys, as it were, and I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic statues. If you ever go to a Roman Catholic church, you can identify who the saints are by what they're holding. Peter always has the keys, and you know, he's on a rock, so he's the rock, and he has the keys to the church. But literally, Peter was given three separate usages of opening the gospel. What the keys were is Jesus told Peter that he was going to be very specially used by God at the advent of the gospel coming. So this just happens to be in verse 14 when they sent Peter and John to them, and when they'd come, the Holy Spirit came. What we see is that Peter in chapter 8, and verse 17 opened, or we could say confirmed, the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, what does he do in chapter 2 when he preaches in chapter 2? It back up to chapter 2, because when Peter gets done preaching in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're speaking in tongues, and they heard them speaking, and then Peter starts in verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter, we see, opens the gospel in chapter 2, verse 38, to the Jews, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Then the gospel is going outward from Jerusalem, and he opens and confirms that the gospel has gone to the Samaritans. But it doesn't stop there. Keep going to chapter 10, because there are actually three times this happens. Chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. The third group. There were Jews in the scheme of things back then. Then there were half-Jews, so full Jews, half-Jews. That's the Samaritans. And then non-Jews, the pagans. The pagan non-Jews, which were the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have not yet had the gospel come to them. And so the Jews, Peter watches over, preaches, declares the gospel to them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Philip comes, shares the gospel, but they don't receive the Holy Spirit till Peter shows up and confirms that this is the real deal, and they can, that they have been received into the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 10, watch what happens. This Cornelius, he was a centurion of the Italian regiment, and if you read down, he's praying, and the angel says in verse 3 or verse 4, "Your prayers have come as a memorial before God." And he says to him in verse 5, "Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose name is Peter." So God says, through an angel, to a Gentile that wants God, wants salvation, God says, "You got to have Peter." Why? Because Jesus gave Peter the privilege of opening the door of the gospel. I mean, it was amazing to think of what Peter got by leaving fishing behind and following Jesus Christ that day that Jesus called him along the shore. And so you can just see it happen. Verse 9 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts, "The next day they went on their journey. They drew near the city. Peter went to the housetop to pray. The Lord gives him that vision of the sheet with all the unclean animals. And it says in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And that's so that he would not be repulsed. A good Jew wasn't supposed to even be around Gentiles. And so the Lord says, verse 15, "What God has cleansed, don't call common." And he did that three times to really emphasize it. And it wasn't just talking about dietary. What he was saying is you can't refuse these that are coming. And then, verse 19, "While Peter thought about this, the Holy Spirit came upon him and said, 'Three men are seeking you.'" And look what it says in verse 20. "I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men, verse 21. And they recite verse 22, Cornelius. By the way, these are the verse 22 of Acts 10 is the testimony of Cornelius' co-workers. I've always thought about that. If your co-workers came to someone else and described you at work, would they describe you this way? Verse 22, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, who has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you." I mean, what a testimony he had at work. Okay, and then they invited Peter. And he went away with them in verse 23. On the following day in verse 24, they entered Caesarea. Peter went to this Gentile town, this Roman bastion. And look at verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, worshipped him. Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I also am a man." No worshiping of saints or popes allowed. Period. You understand that? If you have Roman Catholic friends, the Pope, they claim, himself said, "Don't do that. I am also a man. I am not to be adored, kiss my ring, bow before me, pray to me," or anything else. Very important. And as he talked to them, he found those who had come together. Verse 27, he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for Jewish men to keep company, but God has shown me I shouldn't do that." Verse 28 says, "And why did you send for me?" Verse 29. And Cornelius recites his story. Fourth hour, I was fasting until this hour. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour. Now, there's another study. Any of you that love study stuff in the Bible, how many things happen at the ninth hour? This is talking about the 3 p.m. It's what time it's talking about. At the time of the evening, it's called sacrifice. Great stuff. "I prayed in my house, and a man stood in bright and said," verse 32, "Send to Joppa, call Simon here." Now look at this. Verse 34. Now Peter again is opening his mouth. And in 10:34 he starts, and he is exercising what Jesus Christ gave him the privilege to do. He starts declaring the gospel. Verse 35, "In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." By the way, he doesn't alter the gospel message for a Gentile, Roman, pagan. He hits them straight on with Jesus Christ. And then, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil," as the Jews were talking about, the healing that God can do in people's lives. And then verse 39, "Their witnesses, both the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." This is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. So many things that we have all mixed up. Jesus did not die on a 4x4. Those are Renaissance-era paintings that show that beautifully sawn, 4x4 with another 4x4 going this way. Actually, they just trimmed up trees. The tree was already in the ground. And they just had the cross piece, and they whacked, and he says it here, they hung him on a tree. Jesus was crucified on a tree. Peter says it more than once. God raised him up, and then watch this. Verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins," and bang. While Peter was still speaking, verse 44, "These words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," look at this, "who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Well, what is all this for? Peter was the one that God used to show that, first of all, when salvation came to the Jews, the sign and seal of it was the Holy Spirit. And that was the purpose. It was to show. Remember, tongues, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, tongues is a sign to the Jews. First of all, it's a sign that they need to be saved. That's why this whole Pentecost thing had to happen. Jews didn't think they need to be saved. Jews thought they were saved. They were the covenant people. They were circumcised. And they didn't want to be baptized. They made pagan Gentiles get baptized to become a Jew, but you didn't get baptized. And that's why John the Baptist was such an offense to the religious leaders. Jews don't need to be baptized. They were born saved. And John the Baptist said, no, you need to repent and get baptized. Well, see, the Jews are still dealing with this. So after the cross, when the gospel is given to the Jews, God signifies that they have been saved by the Holy Spirit. Then, when the gospel widens out from Jerusalem and Judea, Jewish, to Samaria, then the opening of the gospel is confirmed as the Samaritans, at Peter's witnessing, receive the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 10, And especially down here in verse 44, when the Gentiles receive the gospel, the door of the gospel is open to them. It's confirmed again that they have genuinely been saved as the Samaritans and the Jews, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what's amazing is that those Jewish witnesses were there. But look at 46. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized as we have received baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And look at verse 48. I mean, there's so much in this 10th chapter. In verse 48, he didn't say that baptism was an option. Isn't that interesting? In the New Testament, baptism wasn't an option. It says in verse 48, and he commanded them. When people got saved, they didn't wait 4 or 5 years and decide whether they had enough nerve to, you know, give a testimony. They were commanded that they were to identify publicly in front of a group of people and be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. So, Bob, what you got into back here in chapter 8 with Philip, why did Peter come to Samaria? Because Philip was not an apostle. And the apostles, remember it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, that's the New Testament, and prophets, that's the Old Testament writers plus the New Testament prophets until the closing of the canon. And those, the apostles, were the foundation and the ones who affirmed and said, they're the ones that said, this is the gospel Jews needed, this is the gospel that the Samaritans received, and you get the Spirit, and the Gentiles now have come in. And what, there is one other group if you want to keep going to chapter 17, but this one is fascinating, if I can find it. And if you all find it, it's the Old Testament saints that that only knew about the... Wow, where is that? Someone find it. Oh, here it is. Is it
19.
Oh, it's 19. I'm sorry. Thanks. Who said that?
Birthday boy.
The birthday boy. Thanks, Tony. It's in 19. Go. Keep going and come on. Where I gotta find it. Here we go. No. Yes. Chapter 19, Apollos at Corinth, having passed through the upper regions, found some disciples. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they says, "We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "In what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying people, the people they should believe on him who would come after, that is on Christ." And look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, look at this. See, this shows Peter opens the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. But here, Paul, what's interesting, in Acts 19, Paul showed that the Old Testament believers were prepared, but after the cross, they had to. See, in the Old Testament, it was enough to look forward to Christ, and not even, some of them didn't even know him by name. I mean, do you think Jacob ever heard of Christ? You know, the Word? He just knew that someone was coming. But after the cross, there is no other name under heaven given among men. And you notice that even though they were total adherents in the Old Testament, in here it says they had to be baptized, verse 5, in the name of Jesus. They had to, the Old Testament believers, after the cross, had to be established that the gospel, that the promised one had come. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're going out, and what's so neat is, as Tom and Ruth said, you know, you'll find this elements of truth that are scattered all throughout all the different cultures, like the flood legend and all other kinds of things, that you can connect with them, but then you say, hey, the truth, has come, Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit, verse 6, came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 of them. So Paul is given the privilege of opening the door to these Old Testament believers. Peter is the one that opens and confirms the gospel to the three main groups of the day, the Jews, the Samaritans, half Jews and half Gentiles, and the pagan Gentiles.